call home, and this is Bill and Linda Archer, and they're going to share their wisdom. Most of us know them pretty well because Bill's our ABF teacher, and you and Jan are the ones that...
He used to be an ABF teacher.
Years ago.
Oh, no, really? It was group three.
Right. When they used to have numbers.
Yeah.
Every now and again, somebody asked me what group I'm in, and I realized I don't know the name that I rediscovered.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Well, what prompted me to ask Bill, and I think you might have been there, I know we were there the Sunday he was still teaching in James, and I'll read the scripture, and then he explained it better than I'd ever heard it explained, so I thought, maybe Bill would come and share his vast wisdom on just various verses on healing and faith, and, you know, this is kind of I think you wanted it to be interactive. If there's something you have a question about,
Bill loves questions.
Bill loves questions, yeah.
But that's right. I have a standard answer.
Yeah, I love questions. Does anyone else have a question? I think all of us, when we read scripture, particularly when you're first diagnosed with cancer, you read these scriptures on faith and healing, and it's just flat out confusing because, you know, you can make it read as if everyone should be healed. Well, obviously, if everyone was healed, we'd have a huge overpopulation problem. I'm being a little facetious. But it was always hard for me to get a handle on what some of them meant, you know, and how we could really claim the promises, and yet if we weren't physically healed, how did that apply to our life, both physical and spiritual? But the verses that started it all are James 5:13-16. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. Obviously, that brings some questions. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. And I did ask Bill if he wouldn't mind at least touching. We may have been. Were you there the Sunday he taught on that? I can't remember. Maybe Dale and I were the only ones there that Sunday. But I just found his explanation quite helpful. And I was trying to explain it to Sarah last night, and I'm sure it lost quite a bit in the translation. But anyway, Bill, hopefully you will.
Okay, well... I put together a sheet, not intended to go through everything here. This is the way I do my studying, so I just put it on a sheet. It is on my website. If you want to go to Timeless Truth for Today and look under the library section, this will be listed there, along with the study in James. If you want to go back and just refresh on that, the passage in James chapter 5 has been is probably one of the is probably one of the most controversial passages because of the way it's translated. It basically says, you know, if is anyone among you sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will restore the one. What is interesting about that word that's translated there as sick is that a more literal translation of it would be weak. And you can see another place where that word is used exactly, and it's 2 Corinthians, I believe, 2 Corinthians 12. Somewhere I have that on my notes, but now it's the it's the passage about. About communion. First Corinthians chapter 11, I'm sorry. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul is giving instructions to the church about the proper way of partaking in communion, and he says, verse 28, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup, for he who eats and drinks eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick. And the word weak there is the same word that is used in James. And it literally means to be weak. The word can be weak physically. It can also be weak mentally. And it can also be weak spiritually. It is just describing an overall lack of health, if I could use that word, in one of those areas. Now, in the passage in James, the question is, what kind of weakness is he talking about? And because the word is not specific, you can't look at the word and say that word is talking about physical weakness, or that word is talking about mental weakness, or whatever. The word is weakness, and it can mean any of those things. So, as I put on your sheet here, just as a refresher, when you get to any kind of a passage like that, and as a matter of fact, for any passage, what is the fundamental rule of biblical interpretation? Context. Context, context, context. You can prove literally anything. I don't care what you want to prove. You can prove it if you pull a verse or a section out of context. You can prove anything. For instance, I can tell you this morning, with absolute total purity, the Bible says there is no God. It does. The Bible says there is no God. The problem is, while that is a statement is true, if you look at it in the context, what does the whole verse say? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So you see, if you want to pull things out, you can prove anything. I don't care what you want, you can prove it. But you cannot take the passages or the verses out of context. So, coming to the James chapter 5 passage, the question is, if you put that in the context, what is James talking about? And the answer is, if you look at what James is addressing in this passage, it is fundamentally about persecution. This church, the church at Philippi, was this in similarity to all of the early churches. After the first 20 or so years after Christ, the whole known world was basically persecuting Christians. I mean, they were being burned at the stake. They were being thrown to the lions. It was just horrible. And the church was under tremendous persecution. And in James chapter 5, he is talking about having patience. He says in James chapter 5, verse 7, he says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord." And verse 9, "Don't complain against one another, that you might be judged. Be as an example, brethren, of suffering and patience. Take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord." So he draws them back to the Old Testament. He says, which of the Old Testament prophets did they not persecute? And the answer is none. So that's the context of this passage. Okay. Now, if you were in that kind of condition, and I'm so thankful that in our culture and our society today, we're not, for the most part, in the United States being persecuted because we're Christians. That's not true on a worldwide basis. There are places where people are giving their lives for doing nothing other than preaching the gospel. That was what was happening here. That's not the case in our society right now, thankfully. But basically, if you were in that case, if you were in that situation, would you not be discouraged? I mean, that, let's face it, if you didn't know, I mean, if we had to turn the lights out in here and pull the shades down because we were afraid somebody was going to come in and get us because we have the Bible in our hands and haul us off to jail or something else, would that not give you anxiety? That's what was happening in this church. And because of that persecution, because of all of that stuff that was happening, he was writing to the church and he's saying, look, there's some of you that are weak. You're being overwhelmed by this. If that's your case, call the elders, call them together, and let them pray for you that you might be strengthened. I believe the context of the passage is emphasizing that the sickness, better translated, the weakness that is involved here, is a spiritual weakness. It may have been physical. It may have, because the way the Lord has designed us, somebody gave me an example a number of years ago, and I thought how true that is. God has designed us mentally, spiritually, and physically. We're sort of a tripart being, made in His image. And we live so close together, the body, the spirit, and the mind, live so close together that we catch each other's diseases. That's been kicked around for a long time. And all that's saying is that if you have a spiritual problem, it can affect you mentally and physically. If you have a mental issue, you're depressed, that can affect you physically, and it will also affect you spiritually. I mean, that's the way it is, right? You just get depressed. And though everybody in this room has been in a situation where you have been oppressed or afflicted physically, and did it not depress you? It all lives together. So when he's talking here about being weak, I think he's talking about the whole person. Body, physical, mental, your attitude, and spiritual, your faith. And unfortunately, most of the time this passage gets pulled up and held up as, you know, this is the answer to all of your physical problems. And the fact is, that's not the intent, I don't believe, of what James is writing here. So he is talking about a healing, and I believe the primary focus of the healing is to be strong in the faith and to have a mental attitude that is correct, and to the extent that maybe even influences the other components of your being, I think that's part of that healing. But there's nothing in this verse that turns God into a vending machine. One of the things that believers want to do, especially when we get into a situation where our life is at stake, or where there's a long tunnel full of trial and pain, we want to somehow or other feel that God, that we have found a verse that obligates God to do something. And I think there's a part of our human nature that's involved in that. I mean, we want it, and so many times we read it, and we might even have succumbed to the television evangelist who preached the name it and claim it routine. You know, if you just name it and believe it and have enough faith, you can have it. And that, what that does is basically it turns God into a giant vending machine in the sky that says if you just find the right coin, put the right coin in the slot, he's going to do something. And I guess my observation in the scriptures is God refuses to be put into a box. He will do as he chooses, And I'm not suggesting in any way, shape, or form that he doesn't heal. He does heal. I'm here this morning because I believe he heals. You're here this morning because he heals. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying that he will not be forced into healing. Does that make sense?
He gets to be God.
Yeah, he gets to be God. And his ways are always right. They are always right.
We talked a little bit that Sunday about the anointing with oil and how it was the person that requests it. Would you mind just kind of touching on that again? Because I thought that was helpful for me.
If you look at this passage again, in verse 14 it says, "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." There's been a lot of discussion and banting back and forth about what the oil is. And I believe to a certain extent, if you combine that with some of the things that happened in the book of Acts, that's where you get the stuff of holy water. You know, pray. You have this holy water that's been blessed and anointed, and it comes from this special chalice, and you sprinkle it on, and everybody's healed. I think that's where some of these things come from. That's not the intent of this verse at all. He is not suggesting that because the elders go down to Scott's and get a bottle of oil and bring it back and pray over it and bless it, that it suddenly becomes a healing oil. That's not the issue. The oil was used in biblical times as a medicine, and as a matter of fact, some people have observed that the passage, the words that are used in this passage, would be indicative of the kind of thing that happened to the Samaritan. The Good Samaritan, when he found the person who on the road, it says he anointed his wounds with oil. That was what they did then. They rubbed oil in the wounds. That was healing. That was medicine. So that may be part of what's involved. It may also be that it goes back to the Old Testament symbolism of the anointing of a person for a special office. It was kind of a recognition of God using that oil. Everybody knew that the oil wasn't magic or anything like that, but that the oil was symbolic of the Lord's touch on that person or on that whatever that situation was. So it could be one of those two things. I give you an experience here. It also says, let's see. Is anyone cheerful? Let him call, verse 14. Is anyone sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. I take that passage literally. I do not believe that it is the correct biblical model to have the elders impose themselves on someone. Am I making myself clear? What this verse says is that if the person is stirred by the Holy Spirit to call the elders, they need to initiate the call. That's what it says. Let him call the elders. When I had my heart attack, got through the heart attack fine, and then I developed this ileus. I didn't even know how to spell it, but I knew it was not good. And along about the third day or so, it just became overwhelmingly a burden on my heart that I needed to call the elders. maybe because I have taught this before, I don't know. But it was my heart to call the elders. And I did that. And they were gracious enough to come the very next morning. And they came and they anointed me with oil, and I know very well that the oil had nothing to do with nothing. I wanted them to do it because I wanted to do it the way the passage says. But I want you to understand that I was not expecting that obligated God. I just wanted to come to the Lord and say, I am submitting to you. I am submitting to your word. I am doing this. It's yours. And he chose that afternoon. It started to go away. It's not 100%. I mean, I don't think everybody necessarily gets that. I'm just telling you that that's what happened to me. I did it because I felt the Lord really stirred me up, and I think that's what this is talking about. There were spiritual issues involved there, mental issues, I was depressed, physical issues, all the things that you all know very well. So I think this is valid, but it's not a magic formula. It's not something that you say, well, if you only do this, this will take care of everything. That's not what the word is saying here.
I thought the thing that was most interesting, and I don't know if I really thought of it before, that it's the person's initiative, the patient, if you want to use that term,
right.
Initiative, not someone else. So someone who's comatose isn't going to request the elders come, at least according to what God passed.
That's correct.
But conversely, it doesn't show a lack of faith if he doesn't heal you.
No, I didn't feel. I guess at that point when I was there, I did not have in my heart that I was obligating him, that because I did this I expected him to heal me. I did it out of obedience. And then from there, it was what he wanted to do. It was what his will was, which I think is the heart of this passage. I don't know.
Reminds me of that scripture verse. I can't think of the address or anything in there. I'm paraphrasing terribly, but you have not because you ask not, and you have not because you ask with wrong motives. And I think that's right there. There's the whole key to it. God isn't going to be put into a vending machine, like you said. And if that's what you think,
yeah.
It's all about relationship with him. You know, it's like you have a dad, a loving father. He's not going to give you everything you want because he knows that it's not going to be, you know, best for you. He's more concerned about having a relationship with you. And then when you know his will, you'll know whether his answer will be yes or no.
I put, along that line, I put in the center here, I put on your sheet, I said, I gave three references. What kind of healing is spoken of in Psalm 107:20? And then I listed some other references there. It might be good to just look at a couple of those references because it sort of emphasizes what we're saying here and what we're talking about. So, does anybody have a Psalm 107:20?
He sent forth his word and healed them. He rescued them from the grave.
Yeah, he sent forth his word and healed them, and that he rescued them from the grave. And it also says he brought them out of darkness, out of the shadow of death. That is talking about spiritual healing. That's and you'll find this if you have a Bible Concordance software version. I hope put it up there in a box and it all pops up. Of all the references, and there's something like 300 and some references in the whole scriptures that use the word heal, healing or healer or some derivative of that. Most of those references have to do with spiritual healing. They have to do with being what we would call being saved and being turned from darkness to light. So when you see the word healing, it could mean spiritual healing. Now look at Psalm 147:3.
He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds.
Yeah, so what kind of healing is that for the brokenhearted? That's depression, right? That's mental. That can be just as devastating and just as crippling as a physical illness. I mean, to be mentally depressed and be in that state continually is just overwhelming. And the psalmist is here writing, and he says he heals the brokenhearted. And there's some other references to that as well. And then the kind of healing that's spoken of in Matthew 4:23 and 24 is the kind of healing that most of us think about when we think about healing. And of course, that is the physical healing. When Jesus walked the earth, he healed everybody. Of no matter what they had, whether it was mental, physical, demonic, he healed. And secular books and secular historians have written that it was observed that in the nation of Israel, during the time that Jesus was there, disease was just literally wiped out. Everybody was healed. I mean, you see it in the Gospels. They brought people to him in caravans, and he healed them all, every one of them. So what kind of healing is that? Well, it's mostly physical. People that were crippled, people that were blind, people that were demon-possessed, people that had all kinds. He healed them all. So my point is that the word heal, it's the same word that's used in every one of those cases. It's whether it's a physical healing, it's whether it's a demon possession healing, it's whether it's a mental depression issue, it's whether it's a spiritual issue. So my question then is, and I left this blank for discussion, which one of these three kinds of healing do you think is the most important? So now I get to ask a question.
We love questions. It's pretty obvious it's spiritual. Physical, eventually we're all going to succumb to some kind of physical problem, illness. So the spiritual to me would be the most important, but that's going to supersede us. Our soul will be the only thing that's going to exist one day. So to me, the spiritual would be the one that I would hope to be affected by.
How about the rest of you?
I totally agree with all he said. I think the issue that sometimes comes up is when you're ill, you're pretty consumed with your family. And sometimes that makes you think more on the spiritual, but sometimes it doesn't. I think exactly what Bob said, the spiritual is the only one that has lasting effects. So
I think to you is whichever one you got in charge. If you're not a very spiritual person, you're going to be wrapped up either in your emotions or your physical. That distorts it from the way you're looking at it, whereas I think with him, it is ultimately spiritual. But we don't necessarily see that at the time.
we don't necessarily live that way.
No, exactly right. Exactly
yeah.
right.
Yeah. Let me ask another question. If you think that ultimately the most important healing is spiritual, which one do you think God is most interested in?
Just looking at it as a craftsman, you know, there's like, if you're an engineer or whatever, I mean, every part of that thing, you know, you're very interested in it because you want it to work smoothly. You want it to go the way you designed it to work, you know. And if this isn't working, you tweak on that, you know, and I can't imagine God being any different.
Anybody else? No, I, as an engineer, I agree with that.
God is an engineer.
That's right.
He's got to be. He's got to be. Look at this world.
Well, God is no fool. He knows which one is going to last longer. You know, these physical bodies are wearing out, and it doesn't take very long. But
He also knows how to use those different parts to make the spiritual grow. Mm-hmm. Be more like Christ. Which
right.
is I understand it's his goal.
Well, mm-hmm. It seems that the scripture Paul's thorns and flesh and that sort of thing.
Mm-hmm.
God is interested in all aspects of our lives, but he seems to be a lot more interested in how we respond to trials and temptations and illnesses, perhaps, than the physical aspects of what we go through. So not to heal Paul, and Paul was accepted that, just went on. And God is a lot more interested in how Paul handled that situation than he was in Paul's mm-hmm. physical ailment.
For me, when you look at most of the passages in Scripture that people claim for physical healing, they make a lot more sense if you look at them seeing the tribe aspects, because I think some people are never healed physically, so we think their prayers weren't answered, but yet perhaps I know more than one situation where they were healed spiritually and came, you know, back, either back to their faith or accepted Christ or whatever. But ultimately, the healing, I think we have to broaden our view of what healing is, which is what I think what you're saying. Before we are judgmental that God hasn't answered the prayer. Then I guess I'll ask you another question. How do you rationalize if you're praying for someone who's not a believer and they never accept Christ? That's maybe a little harder for me.
Well, that one is totally wrapped up in in the counsel and the will of God, and it's always been a mystery to me as to why my prayers made any difference. But it's when we pray in His will that the prayer does make a difference. And whatever that looks like for you, whatever it looks like in that particular situation, I think that's where the power is. You know, as Jesus was coming to the cross, he recoiled at what was coming. He knew what was coming. He knew the suffering, and he drew back and he said, God, if there's any other way, how about a plan B here? And yet, even though, and I believe that shows us the intensity and the reality of what was happening to him. Even though he recoiled at it, his prayer was, Lord, I want to tell you what I want. I want plan B, but I'm submitting to your will. And I think that's basically what we're saying here, is that we pray. I don't have any problem. Paul said he prayed three times that the Lord would remove that thorn in the flesh. And he just begged the Lord. He said, you know, take this away. And the Lord told him three times, no. And then he finally stopped asking. He said, okay, I'm good with that. And I think there's a sense in which God wants us to come with our prayers, and he wants to know what we need. He may or may not, that may not be the best thing for us. That may not be what he really wants in that particular case. And so somewhere along the line, we need to develop that attitude of Christ that said, not my will, but thine be done.
Along with that, Paul's issue, or his problem, was that pretty much he didn't want to remove it because he might not have done what he was supposed to be doing.
Well, the particular case with Paul, Paul was raptured or transported right into the very presence of God. And I think Paul, even when Paul talked about it, I think he was like, you know, I'm not too sure whether I was there physically in the body or whether I was in the spirit. It was so real to him that he thought, you know, I think I was there in a body, but I'm not sure. I mean, it was, whatever happened to him, it was just undescribable as far as Paul's words were able. But he said, when I was there, I saw things and heard things that it is not permissible for a man to speak. In other words, I saw things up there that God said, it is, you are not to go back and speak this. I don't know why. That was God's will. And God gave him a thorn in the flesh to keep him in a state of total humbleness so that he would not. That was, I would have to say, I think, unique to Paul. But I don't know. Maybe God does that in other ways. He kind of did it with Job. Job is one of my favorite characters, because one of the things that happens when people get sick, one of the first things that happens is, you know, well, I must have done something really bad, you know, some kind of horrible hidden sin, and you know, there's this, that, and the other thing, and God is really getting back at him and all that kind of stuff. Well, you look at Job. Job went through terrible stuff. I mean, you listen to the description there and you just think, well, that's not really very nice at all. But why did that happen to Job? Because he had done some terrible sin? Because God was bragging on him. Satan came, you know, and presented himself, and God said, hey, by the way, have you considered Job my servant? Have you looked at him? He's a good guy. He held him up. And Satan said, yeah, well, just let me at him. You take down, you got a fence around him. You take down part of that fence and I'll show you what he's really like. And so, why did all that happen to Job? Not because he sinned. Not because he was a horrible person. It was because, and I use the analogy, God had his picture on his refrigerator. You know, he put it up there. Job, it's a good, I like him, he's mine. And Satan comes in and he says, look, have you considered him? That's my kid. So just because terrible things happen doesn't mean it's because of sin. I mean, we don't know what's going on out there in the spiritual realms. We just don't.
God said you can't. You can't harm him.
No, he...
But he erupted in boils, and I had them as a kid. And let me tell you, you don't want them. I had 50 at once. But how did that happen? How was he allowed to inflict him physically?
It only says in Job, if you read that, it's in effect, I believe what the word says is literally true. I think when Satan came to God, he said, "Well, sure, he's a good guy. Of course he's on your refrigerator. You've got a fence around him and I can't get at him." And I think that is literally true. I think God had a fence around Job. He protected him. And God said, "Well, we'll take it down a little bit. You can go this far." So he didn't just take the fence down. He just pulled it down a little bit. He said, you can do this much to him. And that won't affect him. He'll be fine. And so he did not allow Satan to take his life. What is sobering about it is that he took his children's lives. And he took he kind of destroyed the marriage. His wife said, "Well, why don't you just curse God and die?" Job went through a lot. But it just makes me smile in my heart to think he did that because God put him on his refrigerator. God was proud of him.
He did have a stumbling point. He said, "Why are you doing this to me?"
Yeah.
God said, "You wouldn't understand if I told you."
Yeah. He did. He did at toward the end. He did get down, but God held him up. God held him up. It was.
Yeah, I think we can look at the Job situation from our perspective, and if we don't have the eternal perspective of God on that, we can say, you know, that wasn't fair. I don't care if he replaced, and Job had four children and all that sort of thing. He still lost all of your children. And you can argue and say, that's not fair. And, you know, God blessed him in the end. And from an eternal perspective, you can see that makes some sense. But in illness, in family members and that sort of thing, you look and you say the same thing. That's not fair.
Not fair.
I have a child that has this disease.
Right.
Or a grandchild or whatever, and you look at it from that perspective and you say that's not fair. And we don't know the eternal perspective. We don't see the eternal perspective.
And we don't see the eternal plan.
Yeah.
Well, I think back at Adam and Eve, and I mean they had it all. And then they disobeyed, and so then the world became sinful and evil and dark, and unlike God. And God had a choice. He could sit there and say, "Okay, I'm just going to wipe it all out, start over again, because it's not going to be pleasant for you, or I can walk you through it. And by walking you through it, I'll get to know you a little bit more, I'll get to hold your hand, you'll get to know me more. Let's do it that way, and I'll redeem you." And so the whole thing is like, why does God allow bad things to happen? Because if he didn't, the whole world would be gone, and you'd be gone, and nobody would be here. And it's all about God walking you through this, and about you clinging to him and coming to him on your own. You know, I mean, he advertises a little bit in the Bible and that, but I mean, for the most part, it's your initiative. You know, you can sit there and scream, holler, and yell, why curse God and die, or... And I think Job shows that at the end. I mean, even though he was mad and he was angry, and I'm, you know, when you get mad at your dad, you yell at him, and but he knows you, and he loves you, and like you said, he's on his refrigerator, so, you know, and he goes back to his son, "Now here's the deal, okay? I'm God, and you're not. But I love you, and, you know, and the whole thing is based on relationship." So I think when he came out of that, and somebody said one time that Job, he came out of that a lot better than he went into it. You know, he was blessed abundantly afterwards.
Yep. Some of his children that died might struggle with that. So I understand what you're saying, too.
Had one person ever attend, I think, that had a child who had leukemia. But, mm-hmm. And I think for all of us, it's much easier. For one, it's always easier if it's you, not even your spouse, that copes with illness, but to have it be your child or your grandchild. Thanks be God to think of it.
Yeah. Yep.
Well, that's a good question about the first verses we were looking at in James 5:15. I've got the New American Standard, and I don't know if you'll have the same wording as I have in my Bible. But the word sick is in there as well. Is that the same week?
I think it is. I think it is. I'd have to go back and double check that, Jan, but I think it is.
That would make sense.
Well, I think, yes, and you'll notice then in verse 16 it goes right on and then says, therefore confess your sins to one another. And in verse 15, if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. That was the same thing that was happening at Corinth. Involved in communion, I've always appreciated the fact that Kelly and Corbin have been very good. Almost every time we have communion, they will read the passage here and talk about let a man examine himself, and we need to do that because the fact of the matter is communion is a very serious thing to the Lord. It is extremely important to him that it be done right. And what was happening at the church at Corinth is they were abusing communion. They were coming to communion with an unholy attitude. And Paul said to the church at Corinth, he says, you know what? There are some of you that are weak, and there are some of you that are really weak, and there are some of you that have died because of having abused communion. So God treats that stuff very seriously. I mean, it is important. He would rather take a believer home prematurely than leave them here to live in that state. So he's very much focused on having a right relationship, and I think you're right on when you talk about a relationship. He wants a relationship with him. He wants it pure. He wants it right. And I think that word sick, kind of go all around the barn. I think the word sick there is talking about that. It's what that whole context is. You know. It's being weak, spiritually weak in the faith. I'm not saying it's not physical, but the passage is, it's usually focused on physical, so that's the only thing that's being talked about. I don't think that's it at all. Let me ask the group here, what do you do with healers? You probably all have seen on television or somewhere people that claim to have the gift of healing, that have healing services and so forth. What do we do with that?
I think the biggest mistake that we run into is that we make them God. And we expect whatever magic that they have in the name of Jesus to heal us instead of, you know, we forfeit the relationship with God because that's too scary. It's kind of like when God came down on the mountain and the Israelites said, second idea, you go up by yourself, we'll stay here, okay? you know, getting close to God is scary. So it's a lot easier to have a human face that we can just say, well, you know, I'm a disciple, whatever, you know, and the healing that he's got, that's what I'll take. You know. I had an uncle who had Lou Gehrig's disease, ALS, and I mean, he went to all sorts of faith healers, and they got mad at him because he wouldn't get healed. And
So it was his fault.
It was his fault. His faith wasn't strong enough. Mm-hmm. But he had a powerful prison ministry. And I believe he had an angelic visit at one time in his life. So God had a calling for him. God had a purpose for him. And he found it. And by the time before he died, I believed he was... He knew the Lord, and he was definitely ministering that way. But there again, he had to go. I guess we all have to kind of go through that healing thing, because it looks like, you know, there's hope, there's a promise there. Mm-hmm. And once you go through that, you realize it is not exactly what I expected. What God wants.
It's interesting. Back in, if you look back at that passage in James, there's another question there that has always been raised, and unfortunately the language is not clear. I mean, you can't tell for sure, but if you look at verse 15, it says, the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. Well, whose faith is it? Is it the elders' faith who are coming, or is it the person who is sick? Is it their faith? Many times you will have stories recounted as similar to that the faith healers today who are faced with a person who they can't heal, inevitably they will point to the person and say, it is your fault because what? You don't have enough faith. If you had enough faith, I could heal you. Let me show you in Acts. In Acts chapter 3. this is the gift of healing. Okay? Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. A certain man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. His crippling had been from birth, and it was permanent, and it was well known. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. Doesn't know them from a hole in the ground. And Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze upon him and said, look at us. And he began to give them his attention. And notice, here's where his faith is. What is his faith in verse 5? This wasn't a spiritual thing. He was expecting to get money. That's his faith. Now look at what happens. But Peter said, I don't possess silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, walk. And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were strengthened. That is the gift of healing. It has nothing to do with the person who's being healed. He didn't even believe, he didn't know who Peter was. He didn't know him from a hole in the ground. He was expecting to get a handout. Peter comes by and says, I don't have anything to give you, but this I will give you. In the name of Jesus, arise. He reaches down, grabs him by the hand, and jerks him to his feet. This is a crippled man. And by the time he gets to his feet, he's healed. Where was his faith? Folks, now listen to this. Anybody who claims to have the gift of healing and puts the burden on your faith is a charlatan. That's not the gift of healing. Look at what it says in here. Peter was so incredibly powerful, it says that they lined up where he was walking so that if the very shadow of Peter would fall on him, they would be healed. That's the gift of healing. Folks, I want to have a person like that. They empty out Parkview. They empty out Lutheran. don't give me this stuff about coming to the service and if you believe and all this kind of stuff. That's baloney. If they have the gift of healing, the scriptures are very clear what it is. And my point is simply this. The gift of healing was a sign gift. The scripture is replete. I've got the references in here. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 4. There's other passages. The gift of healing. The gift of healing. Be very careful with that. The gift of healing, a healer, was a sign gift that was given to the apostles and to the early church in order to authenticate the Word of God. They basically were saying, who in the world is Peter? Everybody knew Peter. He was the one who healed people with his shadow. He was the one who faced Ananias and Sapphira in the church and they fell down dead. He was the one who had the sign gifts. We don't have that today. We have this. We got this. God has, as the, and by the way, Paul had the gift of healing. It says Paul raised the dead. Peter raised dead people. Paul raised dead people. That's the gift of healing.
He survived the viper bite.
Yeah, he survived and he helped other people. But toward the end of his ministry, and we believe Paul was about the same age as Christ, he would have been in his 30s, along the time when Christ was there, during his 30s. So we believe that Paul was would have been the same age as Christ, approximately. Toward the end of his life, which would have been, we think, somewhere in the... Paul was in the middle to late 60s. Somewhere along in there, Paul was in prison, and there were people there that needed healing, and he couldn't heal them. Why? The sign gifts had already started to pass. That's what it says in Corinthians. These things will pass away. The sign gifts of healing are not valid anymore. Boy, I wish they were. I mean, folks, honestly, don't we all wish they were? And we wish there was somebody who was like a Peter, who just by the power of God just touch a person and you're healed. That's what I want. But God has chosen not to do that now. Healers are not valid for this day and age. Does that mean God does not heal? Of course not. God does not heal in that way. He chooses not to heal in that way.
I said it out loud when I was probably in my early 20s and wasn't very respectful, but Catherine Coleman died, a Christian friend of mine who followed after her, I thought she was wonderful, told me, or commented about it, and I just laughed, which was very disrespectful, but I said, how do you explain that, you know, or how do they explain when they get the flu,
right.
Or, you know, that must be hard on them if they truly believe that they're doing God's work. That must be pretty confusing.
Yep. Well, it's a misrepresentation of the Word of God. And I've got the references on your sheet there in 1 Corinthians where it talks about the gifts of healing. And I believe that's what Paul had. The writer of Hebrews talks about it as the signs of an apostle. It was uniquely the signs of an apostle. God had to authenticate them. He had to say to everybody in the church, listen to what they're saying, because what they're saying is my word. And so Peter wrote down the word of God, and the church had respect to that because he had demonstrated the power of God. It was an authentication that God placed on them. It was necessary until the Word of God got completed. And when John on the Isle of Patmos finished the book of the Revelation, at the end of the book, he says, "There, this book is closed. There, if any man adds to this book, God will add the plagues in this book to him. If any man takes away from the book, he will take away his name from the tree of life." So basically, the book is done. The book is completed. And I think at that point, if there were any vestiges of the sign gifts still around, and it's doubtful that there were in AD 90, that's where we believe the book of the Revelation was written, that probably they just all disappeared at that point because the book is done. We don't need to authenticate a preacher. When Kelly stands up in the pulpit, he preaches, he doesn't have to have a sign gift, he has the authority of the Word of God.
Well, did John put together the whole Bible or just the Revelation? This is a prophecy of this book.
That's
he
right.
He was just writing Revelation.
Right. He wrote the book of Revelation, and when he finished that book, it was the last book that was written. It was written AD 90. All the apostles by that point had been martyred, and he was the sole survivor, as far as we know, of the apostles.
He knew about all the others. He knew about all the other books then.
Well, I don't know whether he did or not, but he knew by the inspiration of the Spirit of God that this book is closed. And you can't add anything to Revelation without violating, you know, adding to the prophecies of this book. So, in effect, he closed the whole book. The Spirit of God closed the whole book.
Well, Bill, thank you very much for coming, and I always appreciate your insights into Scripture. We all meet together pretty regularly, so does anyone have any requests? I have a couple from, I'm not talking loud enough. Does anybody have any requests that you want us to remember? It seems we're all reasonably healthy right now, which is kind of nice. Mm-hmm. A couple things that came up. Facklers are going to be traveling to Florida this week, so I'm sure she didn't really ask, but I'm sure they'd appreciate prayers for safety with travel. We always do. And then